16. Our focal verse this morning is verse 13, and the title of our message is God is Working in You. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. I think most of you know this, but if not, this is kind of a review for some and maybe new information for others. But Paul is writing to the church at Philippi for a thank you letter. It's basically a thank you note. Now, it's much more involved than just giving thanks for a financial gift we think they gave him, because he goes into more detail. And where we are in chapter 2, he spends some time kind of reminding the believers there who Jesus is. And then out of that, he then starts talking about the church and kind of the operation of the church. And then we get down to the passage that we're going to focus on this morning. And he now begins to turn and he starts talking about the work that God is doing in our lives. What this reminds us of is this. There are a lot of reasons the church exists today, okay? But we need to make sure that we keep in perspective what the biblical purpose of the local church is. It's not entertainment, okay? It's not for our glory. It's not to meet and socialize and sort of, network and other things that we do. It's not for that purpose. It has none of those reasons as the reason for the church when we look at it purely from a biblical standpoint. What Paul is telling us this morning is the church exists, listen to this, make no mistake in hearing what I'm saying, it exists for God's glory. Now, as we ask the question, how do we glorify God by the local church, now we begin to sort of go into the rabbit hole. And this is where I think there's confusion today in so many different ways of doing church. If it's for God's glory, then we understand that He loves us so much that He has decided to center His creation around us. And out of that love, He has given us an opportunity to now have salvation. What does that mean? To no longer be a slave to sin, but to be delivered from that through the work of Christ on the cross. Simply asking Christ to come into our life, asking for forgiveness, and now beginning to that journey where we're pursuing Him. That brings glory to Him. Now, also, we understand that in that process, God gives us a role. And that is, we are the beacon, make no mistake here, to go into the world and carry the gospel. And we've skipped something here that we're going to spend our time on this morning. And I've intentionally skipped it because we often sort of, I think in today's world, summarize the church that way. The church is about God, and then God wants us to go do things. But we're missing a key part, and that is the fact that God wants to change and transform you. And out of that, we now go do the work of the church. You can't do the work of the church if you're not being changed or in the process of being changed and haven't been changed through the love of Christ, okay? All of those things apply. And you can't do the work of the church if you're doing it for your own glory or for the history of your church or for some other reason. You have to do it for God. Now, two things I want us to keep in mind this morning as we think about this. These are not my points, okay? This is just something that I sort of want to lay out here as we begin this discussion together. There are two keys to understanding how God transforms and changes us. The first one is this, the human responsibility. Now, jot these down because they'll become important in a minute. But we have a responsibility of putting ourselves in a place where we're receiving the change that God wants to make. How do we do that? Coming to church is one of those. Coming to church is not enough, though. It's coming to church with the right attitude and the right sort of what we'll call kind of groundwork so that God's Spirit can begin to sow the seed of change in our life. We don't come to church with a, well, God, I dare you to change my mood today. I dare you to change me. Listen, God is not done changing you. He's not done changing me. He is in the process of doing that. So when we come to church or in any form, when we approach Him in our own personal quiet times, in our own worship, in church, in Bible study, in any place that we find ourselves seeking the Lord, that's a huge umbrella, by the way. Then we need to make sure that we're dealing with any of those obstacles and distractions. Do Do you know why every Sunday morning practically I pray in that opening prayer when I come and stand here? Lord, help us, any distractions, anything that we may be worried about this week, anything that may get in the way of us being able to hear you this morning, help us to push those aside. Now listen, God's power will do that, but you got to let Him do that. And we're doing that to kind of clean the slate, to put ourselves in a place to where we can receive what God wants for us. God did not bring you here by happenstance. He brought you here to teach you something. And it may not be the sermon, it may be something else, but He's brought you here for some reason. And we need to be in tune to it and be prepared for that. There is a responsibility that you and I have in this. Now the other aspect of that is not just being open, but also, now listen to this, being obedient in that. The human responsibility requires us to be obedient. When God says take three steps, take three steps. If God says to hold and be patient, behold, and be patient in that process. If He tells you to do this or that, you do that. Our struggle is often in being obedient and following through on what God wants. Unfortunately, too many churches today are about emotionalism. I feel emotional this morning, but as soon as I walk out the doors of this church, I'm going to get in the hot sun in my hot car, and I'm going to forget everything. And then I'm going to drive on my way until the next encounter. And that's the roller coaster ride of the emotional journey of some of our modern believers today. God involves your emotion, but it's not an emotion. It's much, much deeper than that. Second thing that I want you to think about here is not only the human responsibility, but also the divine sovereignty that takes place here. Now, Brad did an exceptional job last week in carving out and talking about God's sovereignty. That's a topic we have talked about many, many times, and we'll continue and probably still never figure it out. But when we talk about divine sovereignty in this process, we don't change us. Nobody else does. God is the only one that changes us. And the sooner we realize it's through His power and through His blueprint and His desire to form you into what it is He wants you to be, then we begin to let go of all of the things that we're trying to do to make that happen. Talk about patience. We got to be patient in it. In our world of instant fixes and microwave dinners, nobody does that in this church, I realize that, but there are some that do that. We want it quick. We want it fast. Spiritual growth is not that way. It's not going to happen in a weekend. It's not going to happen in a week. It's probably not even going to happen in a month or a year. It is a long commitment of a journey. And God's carved it out masterfully so that you can intercept those points along the way. You being here today is one of those, I believe. So those are the things that we want to make sure that we're grounding, in other words, our discussion this morning as Paul teaches us. Now, we're going to read verses, as I've already said, 9 down to 16. Then we're going to come back, and I've got three things this morning that we need to sort of understand with those two base points that we've already covered, our responsibility and God's sovereignty. Then these three kind of build on top of that. Make sense? Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this passage and just our opportunity to dive into this, to carve it up and now begin to dissect it and apply it to our lives. I pray for every believer this morning that's listening to this, that's sitting here this morning, that God, You would do a miraculous sort of just open us up and allow us to get a glimpse of what You see in our lives. And it could be very uncomfortable for us, Father. It could make us feel really guilty or convicted about certain things. It could be something that we don't want to do, but God, I pray this morning through Your miraculous hand, You would open us up, help us to see us for just a moment the way You see us. The brokenness, the sin, the struggle, and yes, the resistance. So God, I pray for us as believers as we see that we then would carry through on that and understand maybe for a moment what You're trying to do in our lives. You're trying to change us for the better. You're trying to create a new work in us. You're trying to make us into an instrument and a tool that can be used by You for Your glory in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And it all comes back to the fact that we begin to sort of see the process and let go and allow You to do these things. I pray that this morning for myself and every believer. Now, God, I also pray for the lost person who may be here this morning or listening to this sometime this week or tuning in right now with our live stream. This is very confusing for them, I'm sure, because they have not begun the process of being changed because they don't know Jesus. But no doubt, they see the possibility of change. They have the desire of change. They're not happy with where they are. They don't like what they are or who they are. And all of that now begins to result in frustration. Out of that, Father, I pray your Spirit speaks into their heart and give them guidance that Jesus is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray as we move through this morning that you would convict them and they would accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of your word as we work our way through this passage. Pray that all that we do and say this morning brings honor and glory to your name. Pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm start reading in verse 9 in chapter 2 of Philippians. And it begins this way. Now, this is kind of midstream conversation. If you go back to verse 5, you know he's celebrating who Jesus is. He's kind of redefining Christ for us. We're not going to do that this morning, but you could go back and read that on your own time. Verse 9, he picks up and he says this, "For this reason," that is, how he's just defined who Jesus is and what he does, "also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." That's kind of a summary statement of what's going on in the prior verses. Then verse 10, "so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow." That's something we'll read in Revelation as well. "Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth. And that every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now, once we understand who Christ is, don't miss this, then we have nothing else to do but to worship him. Because in that, we realize how insignificant we are and how great he is, right? That's what that always happens. When we get a glimpse of God, when we experience God, when we see his mightiness, his majesty, his glory, it always leads us to do what he's telling us in verse 10 and 11. Now look at verse 12. "So then, my beloved," what he's saying there is family. That's what we mean by the term beloved in modern terms. And Paul knew this church. They had supported him. He had helped build them and teach them and poured his life into them. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed." By the way, we know one thing about the Philippian church. They were one of the few churches that Paul writes a letter to that for all intents and purposes was a healthy church. That seems odd, but most of the churches Paul writes a note to or a letter to were in chaos. They were struggling with something. Not this church, it seems. So that's why he's saying, "my family, just as you've always been obedient, not as in my presence only." In other words, don't ramp it up when I just come because you didn't do that. "But now much more in my absence," listen to what he says, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now Monica tapped into something this morning she had no idea. But when we hear that term fear and trembling, that is not a fear of reluctance. It's not a fear when we see a snake or something. In fact, I saw a video this week where some of you go to thrift stores, and somebody was thumbing through the racks of clothes, and apparently a snake had gotten in on one of the batches of donations, and it's a small baby snake that now is making its way up the collar of a shirt. I'm going to tell you, I'm done at that point. I'm leaving. I'm never coming back. But the reality is, when we begin to kind of see these things, we understand that what God is telling us is that we understand his mighty, his power. And the fear is not that kind of fear. It's a fear, listen to this, of reverence. It's a fear of understanding how powerful and magnificent God is. And out of all of that, he loves and cares for you as an individual. Just like you were the only one he created. And so that's what he's saying, is that you are working out your salvation. Let's back up. What he's not saying also is this, that you are somehow earning your salvation. That's not what that means. In fact, if you jump back into the Greek, it sort of reads a little differently. What he's saying is, as a result of the change that God is making in your life, you are going out and doing the things that God has given you the ability to change in and doing that work because God has changed you. Does that make sense? It's not a work on yourself. It's not you're earning your salvation. It's not that you're trying to keep your salvation. That would be a terrible misinterpretation of what Paul is saying here. You are working it out in that you understand that God has given you change, and now that change is being used to serve Him. And so the work is going out and doing the things that God is equipping you to do. He goes on, and I think we've left off somewhere around verse 13. And this is our focal verse. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Our 3 points will come directly out of that verse this morning. He goes on, verse 14. I love this verse, by the way. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. For what reason? Look what he says in verse 15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now, this is not my sermon this morning, but boy, it could really be a good sermon in that what God is saying to the church is that our disputes and our anger and disunity robs God of being able to use us to share the unity of God's light in the lost world. That is an example. We don't have those problems in this church, but that's an example of how the enemy now begins to disrupt the work and the ability of the church to do its mission. If the enemy can't stop that from the outside because of the glory and the truth of the gospel, then what better way to do it than corrupt the inside? And because we're all sinners, we will do just this. We'll grumble and dispute about everything. So much so now it becomes a distraction. And it gets your pastor angry and your deacons angry. And now we come out of hatred and not unity. And that now becomes a disruption. And then the idea of carrying the gospel into the lost world gets sidetracked because we're too focused on what we want and what we're not getting. Well, he goes on. Then in verse, I think we said we'd go down to verse 16. So last verse, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. In other words, we will answer to God for all of the things that we've just talked about. God's growth in us, the change, the human responsibility. We one day will stand in judgment as a believer and have to give an account of how we've allowed God to do those things, or we've been resistant, we've gotten distracted, we've allowed other things to get in the way of God truly changing us. So 3 things, I'll call these the processes that God goes through in changing us and doing the work in us that verse 13 says. First one is this, you'll see it on the screen. God starts the work. What does he say in the first part of verse 13? He says, God who is at work in you. Can't get any more plain than that, right? It's God that's doing that work. It's not me as your pastor. It's not the Sunday school curriculum. It's not even the history and the legacy of this church. It's not your parents. It's not your spouse. It's God that is doing that work. It has to be. If it's anything else, then it's not true spiritual growth. And go back to what I said a moment ago. That's part of the problem in our church today, is that we've pursued an emotion and not a change. We've pursued this feeling rather than the true experience of God's presence. And unfortunately, in some churches, they don't know the difference anymore. But for us, we understand that God begins that work. He always does. He has to. He begins it at the point of salvation. And I would even say, maybe even before that, at least in my life, he did. I didn't realize it at the time, but months before, even years before, God was already beginning to plant the seed so that that night that I heard the gospel in a way that I could understand it and accepted Christ, God had been working in and around me to get me to that place so that I would answer the call. So I don't think it's just starting, if you will, at the point of salvation, but I understand what we mean by that. The transformation begins at salvation. The work to cultivate you may happen before salvation and continues, by the way. God never gives up on that. He's continuing to get you. I mean, we talk about Monica, I keep going back to her example. It's a perfect illustration. Sometimes a black sedan weaves in front of us. God will do that to get our attention right then. And it sounds like God got Monica's attention. I don't know that I would have been as righteous in that. I probably would have been yelling at him and thinking, well, that's a fitting tag to have on your car and cutting people off. But nevertheless, God will sometimes do things to grab our attention. Sometimes bad things, sometimes good things. But they're all meant to put us in a place to where we're ready to listen. I'm hard-headed. And God doesn't always, his first attempt do I get sometimes. I'll just admit that. Sometimes I guess it may be on the second, third, or fourth attempt that God's trying to teach me something that I finally wake up and be like, oh yeah, now I get it. But if I'd gotten it the first time, how much pain would I have not suffered, in other words? God starts the work he always does. And for us as believers, that is not just something that we put on cruise control and think, well, okay, yeah, he's doing the work. I get that. He starts the work. And then our responsibility is to continue to give him groundwork to continue that work in us. He tells us to work out our salvation. Well, what we mean by that is continually to get rid of those distractions, putting ourselves into places where sin is not dominating or being a distraction in what God wants us to do. Reading his word, memorizing his word, spending time with people that love him so that we can learn from them. Experiencing life through God's perspective, choosing to see the world the way God wants us to see it, the way that he sees it. Those are all ways that God will do the work, and then we have to continue to let him do those things. Now, I've been a believer since I was 12, I think, somewhere early 1980s. That dates me. God is continuing to start new works in my life. He never has gotten to a point where he says, all right, we're on the last lesson here. It's not going to happen. For one, I'm pretty stupid about things like that, and I keep making mistakes, and things that I learned years ago, he's got to go back and reteach me because I've messed those up. But also, in his glory, he has a blueprint that goes from beginning of my life to the end of my life, and he's not finished yet. He's continuing to mold me and shape me. Man, I think the potter's wheel out of Jeremiah, I believe it is a great illustration for the way I feel my life is. Sometimes he's got to take off a piece of the pottery and it hurts, and then he's got to reshape it and mold it with something. That's continually happening. And I can begin maybe at times to see what's forming there. Maybe others around me can see the shape that's taking place, but it is far from finished. It's far from finished, and he's far from being finished in your life. Because he's begun the work, but he's continuing the work. Number two is this. Not only does God start the work, but I think it's important that we understand this, that God doesn't start it and then leave. He's shaping the work. So look what he says in the second part of verse 13. So I'll read it from the beginning. God who is at work in you, listen to this, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Focus on the will, both to will. What does he mean by that? Well, God shapes the work. He not just starts it, but he shapes it, and he's constantly. This is where that imagery of the pottery and the potter's hands, the clay in the potter's hand, is coming to make sense, is that God is continually shaping it. And because I get out of whack, as I've said, or maybe I'm not getting this, he's having to continue to do that and keep me spinning. Now listen, I'm not an art person and certainly not a potter, okay? I've seen it happen. I guess in one of my classes in grade school, they got us. In fact, we were at the house yesterday helping clean out our house, and I boastfully showed my wife a little clay pot that I made, I think, in first grade. Now, I'd worked hard on this thing, and they said, don't paint the bottom because it would blow up, so I didn't. And so it's white, but the rest of it's red, and there's the makings. Now, this thing's pretty old. Mom kept this. It's the makings of a dog on the top. Listen, that is not my gift. I'm just going to tell you that, because my wife looked at that and said, oh, that's a dog. Yeah, that's a dog. I've always thought it was a dog. It could be anything, I suppose, but my intent was a dog. Listen, that is not my skill set, right? But it is God's skill set. He is shaping you in ways that you have no way of even understanding at that moment. And that work, there's perfection in it. Except for us. We don't do our responsibility sometimes. We get in the way. We decide we don't like that. That's too uncomfortable. We're not going to let him do that. And so then we begin to interrupt the process. Listen, God would have grown us into the image that he wants us to be long ago if we hadn't kept interrupting it. Or allowing sin to take dominance in our life and keep us from being that ready ground for him to sow in. But because of our sin And because of our own will sometimes, we get in the way of that and it delays it. God is shaping the work. He constantly is. So if we know He starts it and He shapes it, then we need to be on the lookout this morning for how He's shaping it. And so now it brings a new perspective. Maybe the black sedan pulling out in front of Monica was a moment, we think, that God used to get her attention about something, to teach her something, to remind her something, to share with us this morning. Maybe that was the purpose. Maybe it was something else. Maybe that bad decision you made or that financial problem you're going through or that medical chaos in your life is not about that in and of itself. It's about God shaping you for something. I mean, we know clay is not alive, right? But we are. And when God is shaping, sometimes it is uncomfortable. Sometimes there is pain involved in it. But our perspective is knowing that we're in our Father's hands, in that sense, literally, and He is shaping us and creating us into an image that He can use. We don't understand it. We may not see it at that moment, but we trust Him. This is sort of the other element that we've not brought up this morning. The lack of trust is also our problem because we don't trust Him. We think God needs our help. We think we need to come alongside and give God advice about things. When He doesn't need any of that, He is absolute sovereign on His throne. He knows far more about us than we will ever know and knows better what He wants to do in our life than we could ever imagine. And so we have to learn through this process to trust because as I've said and kind of focused on so far, the pain of it, there's also fear. And not the fear that we defined earlier, a fear of reverence. It's a fear that somehow I'm going to make a mistake or God's going to make a mistake. And the shaping that He's going to do, and some of you had this same fear when I became a believer, especially when I was getting ready to enter into ministry, my fear was, well, He's going to send me to Africa. So, man, for me, that was as far as the east is from the west. That is not the place I wanted to go. He's not sent me there, okay? He may still, I don't know. But the point is we give up those fears because we trust Him. And regardless of what He may want to do, we now begin to see that He changes us. That leads us really into the third point. And that is God sustains the work. We've already said this. God's not done. I don't know that He will ever be done with me, but He is sustaining it. So this is kind of the recharging part of this. If God starts it and He's shaping it, then we need to make sure that we're not letting it run out of gas. Not that God runs out of gas, don't mishear me, but we sometimes run out of gas. And that's where I think as we started with this idea of the church, an important element of the church is not that the church changes you. That's not our role. We're here to create a groundwork for God to change you, right? But what we do when we come here is it's a refreshing that goes on where we're worshiping. We're all hopefully of one mind. We're focused on God. We're looking together to be blessed by God, to be changed by God. And there's an important part of the community of believers that takes place in a local church that as a believer you can't get anywhere else. And that's why God made the church so important for us as believers. It's about being obedient to Him, of course, and being a part of a local church. But it's more than just where your membership is, guys. It's where you decide to invest yourself and work out the salvation that God is creating and doing in your life. It's a place for us to join with others and now begin to be used by God collectively in doing what God created. This I didn't. You didn't either. Not the founding pastor of this church, but God created the institution of the church. I hate to call it an institution, but it is. It's a thing He formed so that believers now can come together and be recharged or refreshed, but also come with common mind to do work together for the kingdom of God. What you and I can do independently is far less than what we can do collectively. And so by coming together and doing that and believing in what God is doing, that's how that work is sustained. The church, in other words, both the local church and the big church, okay? But it's the mechanism that God is choosing to use to sustain that work. And what's so dynamic about this, and I love it, is that where I'm at is not where you're at, and where you're at is not where I'm at, but God puts us all together. And now we've got new believers coming in and they're beginning their journey. Well, we have some things that maybe we can help them with, but yet we have other believers that are reminding us of things that we need to think about. And it's the dynamic process of the Holy Spirit working through a community of believers. Amen. We always have to keep that at the forefront. And we go back to that idea, the church is not about us. It's for His pleasure. It's for His glory. It's for His work. In the sharing of the gospel, it is not for us. So as we come to the end of this, let's just review real quick. So we've said that God starts the work, He shapes the work, He sustains the work. We've talked also about this idea. We need to trust God in the process. We have to. We need to surrender our will to God and let Him change. I think that's part of what he's saying in verse 13 when he says, both to will. God changes the very nature of the way we see things as He's changing us. And so we have to surrender that. And that's not a one and done. It's a process almost daily where we get in the way of God and we have to turn and surrender and ask Him to forgive us of that. But God, you take this and run with it. Listen, we're constantly reminded of these things. When we're trying to pick up and fix them ourselves, God comes along and reminds us of that. Then one final sort of review statement is that we need to encourage one another. Sometimes the disunity that takes place in churches is about spiritual growth and nothing else. It's about somebody who now has gotten angry with God because of something that has happened or not happened, and then us reacting in our own anger out of that because we don't understand it, or we got our feelings hurt, or we were offended by how they did it, and that now begins to create the chaos. But if we get back to the central core, it was one brother or sister who was struggling with what God wanted them to do. And rather than surrounding with love and being patient, oftentimes church people are the first ones to begin to attack each other. And we want you to see it the way we want to see it. And now that human element gets in, listen, we ought to guard all the time against the human element controlling what we decide to do as a church. It has to always be the God element that makes decisions and leads us as a church in what we want to do. But it all comes back to God changing and working in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word, for this passage written so long ago, but yet still so relevant for us today. And I go back, Father, to that lost person that we talked about earlier who may be here or listening to this or wherever they may be. And this is a struggle for them because I am sure, much like many of us before we became believers, we may not be happy with ourselves. We may not like who we are. We may struggle in our own self-worth. And listen, the answer to all of that is Jesus and only Jesus. The world's going to offer all kinds of solutions to that, but none of them resolve that permanently like Jesus does. And so what I want to invite those folks to do, if they're here, then in a moment, we're going to have a time of response. It's our invitation time to invite people who are making decisions to come and speak to me. And then for those who are accepting Christ, we want to connect them with somebody that can go deeper with them and talk to them about it. Our job here this morning is to promote that, not embarrass anyone or get in the way of that. But I also, Father, want to speak then to those who aren't here but feel led to accept Christ, then I want to encourage them to reach out this afternoon to somebody that they know is a believer, or they can call our church or reach out to our church, and we will respond as quickly as we can. But it's important if they're at that point of making a decision that they get somebody who's a believer to kind of guide them through that process. Now, God, for the rest of us as believers, I asked in the beginning that you would open us up and allow us to see our hearts, our lives, the way you see it. And some of us have had that happen this morning. We don't like what we saw, perhaps. So, Father, I pray that out of that, that would now begin to encourage that one thing we've been talking about is our responsibility to put ourselves in a place where we're constantly ready to receive you. And that's about spending time with you. It's about praying. It's about being committed. It's about getting rid of the sins in our lives through your power of change and living in the victory that you've given us. It's about putting on the full armor of God and resisting the attacks of the enemy and choosing to see things in the perspective that you're giving us to see it. All of those are ways that we prepare ourselves for the supernatural dynamic change that you make in our lives, sometimes even on a daily basis. So God, I pray for myself and believers that we would be ready for that on a constant basis. Give us a hungering and a thirsting for that. Give us an unsettled heart when we're not. Now God, I don't know what all decisions need to be made this morning. But God, as we go into this time of commitment, invitation, response, whatever we want to call it, it's about you and us individually and nobody else. Pray that you would bless this time. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?